I appreciate you being here because this would just not be that much fun if I were by myself. But I'm going to qualify this now. In the book of John, I think I could do it and nobody be around and get just as much from it. It's been a blessing to my heart. So with that in mind, after we've spent 6 weeks in John chapter 12, I want you to turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13 is the first of five chapters relating our Lord's farewell message to his beloved disciples. And the very last chapter tells about his praying for them. Now remember, he's no longer involved in public ministry. That ended last week. And he is now going to be ministering to those that he loves. This is the last week of our Lord's life here on this earth. On Monday of the week before he died, you might remember he made his triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem. People call that that. He didn't call it that, but that's what we know it by. He made his entry into Jerusalem. He had spent Sunday with his beloved friends in Bethany, Simon and Lazarus and Mary and Martha and the 12 disciples. And on Sunday as well, the Pharisees plotted, made their final plans to put our Lord to death. And so on Monday, they go into Jerusalem, and if you remember, the public took their garments off and the leaves off the trees, the palm trees, and they put them on the ground because they were looking, as a sign to welcome our Lord, they were looking for an earthly king who would conquer their enemies. And so that's why they did that. Our Lord was riding on a baby donkey, the colt of an ass, as the scriptures say. And also on Monday, we don't see this in the book of John, but if you read Matthew and Luke, you see how Jesus went into the temple and he cleansed the temple. And a lot of stuff's going on during this week. Tuesday, John doesn't cover these events as well, but in Matthew 21 through 25, we see on Tuesday, he had an extended conversations with those people that were out to kill him. That's the bottom line here. And then on Wednesday, those conversations may have extended into Wednesday, but we are here in chapter 13, and it's Thursday. Thursday of that week, our Lord will be put to death tomorrow, and he's in the upper room with his disciples here to observe the Lord's Passover. Read with me, starting in verse number 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all. Now, I'm sure you're familiar with this story, as most of us are. And I don't know about you, but when I read this story, my mind automatically goes to the aspect of how you and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, should serve each other. That's the lesson. That's Jesus' lesson, in fact, one of the two lessons that he gives in this. About 2 months ago, I was privileged to officiate Uriah's wedding. You may remember Ariah. She came to church with Lindsay a lot as the kids were growing up. And so they had a foot washing ceremony in their marital service and at the wedding. And what a great example of the need for a husband and wife to serve each other by this physical outward ceremony of foot washing. And that's what we think about when we think about this. And that's a good, solid thing that we can get from this. You know, we know that Hebrews 10:25, when we think of those words which say, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together, we always think automatically that it's the command to go to church, and it is. But we always forget that the verse right before that says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And then we need to exhort one another. So there's a responsibility that I have for you, and there's a responsibility that you have for me. And when we read this story, we see that great message of serving each other. But there's another message here as well. There's another message here, and it kind of comes close to what we were talking about last week. Now, you remember in John chapter 12, in verse number 38, the very last part of that verse, John says, he's quoting Isaiah, and he says, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord revealed? Do you remember that? I took my glasses out when we were talking about this, and I put them here, and I said, if I want those glasses in my pocket, then I've got to reach my arm out and grab my glasses to actually put them in my pocket. And that action right there showed two things. That I had a desire, a will to put those glasses in my pocket, and that I had the power to direct my arm to take those glasses and put them in my pocket. And what Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, was trying to say is, who is listening to our message? The report is being given. The message Isaiah received from God, he gave the message to the people, but who's believing it? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord is his power. It's his will in our life. And you and I never will have God's will and his power in our life if we are not reading the report, God's word. We got to be in his report. We got to be in his word. We got to be reading the message. And then we also looked at those two words, and I do have a reason for going back to here, so bear with me here. We looked at those two words for word in the New Testament, logos and rhema. You remember that? Logos means the word. John 1:1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Okay? The word of God. This is the word of God. But there's also another word in the Greek that says word that's used in the New Testament, and it's rhema. R-H-E-M-A. And it means the utterance of God. The movement, the personal illustration, the personal example, the personal message. We read God's word, and God's Holy Spirit speaks to us and gives us his message and provides for us what he wants for us to know. That's his rhema. And you never have rhema if you don't get into the logos. You know, we can dream up all kinds of things. I mean, we can make up things and we can dream things. But if I really want to know what God's word is saying, I'm going to go to his logos. If I'm ever going to have the Spirit of God's power in my life and his direction and his will for my life, I need to be in the report that he gave me. So what we see in this chapter this morning is something similar to that. Verse number 1 says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come. Now we have heard all through the first 12 chapters of John about this hour, haven't we? Now most of what we've heard is mine hour is not yet come, or his hour is not yet come. We saw it in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 7, chapter 8. We saw it in chapter 12. And now John is telling us, Jesus knows that his hour is here. What is this hour? Well, it's that time when he's going to be glorified on the cross. You say, glorified on the cross? Yeah, glorified on the cross. To humans, it's a thing of shame. It's a thing of tragedy. But to our Lord, it was a thing of glory. He came down. He was put on this earth by his Father for a purpose, and that purpose has progressed, and now his hour, he's going to be taken off the scene, and it's his hour. This is a thing of glory where he's going to be crowned with honor and glory by his Father. And the last part of that verse says, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. What a wonderful statement. He loved them unto the end. Now, we had four kids. Two of them were in here, by the way. Glad to have all three of you. But we had four kids, and it's awfully important for your kids to know when they're growing up in your house that you love them so much that they could never do anything to where they would get kicked out of the family. Amen? Pretty important. I was born a Williams, and my dad was a very strict disciplinarian, but I never thought that I could do anything in the world or become anything in the world in which my dad would not let me be a Williams anymore, because he loved me. My mother loved me. And here Jesus is about to go to his Father in heaven. He's almost finished the job that his Father gave him to do, and he's making a statement here that he loved his disciples to the end. Listen to this verse, John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Friends, he loves us unto the end. There's nothing you can do to stop his love for you. Somebody say amen. There's nothing we can do to stop our Father's love for us. Now, before we go on, I'm talking about people who are really saved here. You say, oh, that's, you know, don't get into that. Well, no, I'm just saying, if we know we're a child of God and we've repented in faith and trusted the Lord Jesus and we're one of his, we'll never have to hear the Lord say what he said in Matthew 7. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then Jesus says, well, I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. So we have to know we're saved, but when we know we're saved, we know that nothing could ever take that away. That's a confidence that we have. Nothing would ever be able to take to remove my salvation. Now, I will always have to deal with the consequences of my actions, amen? We always have to do that. There's always consequence to sin. Sin separates our fellowship with the Lord. Sin puts a barrier between us and other believers. It's a bad thing. It's a hindrance. It's a bad thing that we do sometimes, but we'll always be a Williams, so to speak. We'll always be a Christian. We'll always be a child of God. Now, I want you to know this morning, I want you to feel good about that. Your Father will love you unto the end. So that's two things that Jesus knew in this verse. He knew that his hour was here, and he knew that he loved his people. What a great thought. Read verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now, know this right here. Judas was never saved, okay? Because if he were, the devil would not have had the power over his mind that he's got. The devil will only give him, you know, the devil uses our weakness, amen? And Judas had a weakness for money. Judas held the bag, and Judas, at the very end of his little stint as treasurer for the disciples, he betrayed the Lord, and he even got mad when Martha used her money to buy the sweet-smelling oil. Boy, I'm tongue-tied this morning. But Judas had the propensity to love money more than anything else in the world, and Satan pounced on that. And that's what he'll do in our life. But know this, he was never saved to begin with. Jesus said back in chapter 6, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he that should betray him, being one of the 12. So he was never one of the disciples, the true disciples. And here his true colors are coming out. We've seen them in chapter 12. We've seen them in chapter 11. And now we're going to see them even more until our Heavenly Father is put on that cross. Verse 3 says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God. Now that's just a verse stating that it's a summary of chapters 1 through 12 right there. Jesus was sent from God. Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus is the only way to God. What Jesus did, God his Father did. That verse is a great summary. So these are four things that Jesus knew in these first three verses. He knew that his hour was come, time to depart out of this world. He knew that he loved his people. He knew that Judas was a traitor from the very beginning. He knew he was not a true believer. And he knew that his Father had given him this job to do, had sent him into the world to do this job, to die for the sins of the entire world. And that's what he knew. That's what Jesus knew at this point in this chapter. So now we know what Jesus knew. What did he do? At this very critical time, 24 hours before he is put on the cross, what does he do with what he knows? In verse 4, it says, he riseth from supper. He laid aside his garments. He took a towel and girded himself. Now, real quick, they tell us that was the behavior of a servant. No matter what the servant was going to do, the servant had to take his outer garments off and put on a servant's apron or a servant's robe, if that's the case. Verse 5 continues, and after that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now I can just imagine these disciples in the upper room. I can just imagine, as we'll see in just a minute, I can just picture Peter's face, Stacy. I can just picture Peter's face. Peter's a very unstable, at this point in his life, emotional, passionate kind of guy. You know, he says without thinking a lot of things. And so our Lord begins to wash the disciples' feet, and he's making himself a servant. He is showing humility. He is showing that he, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the one who will at one point put evil to rest, sin to rest, and yet he's bending down, bowing before these men, washing their feet. That's humility, isn't it? That's being humble. That's taken on the title of the greatest servant. Paul, many years later, when he writes to the Philippians, says this right here. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem each other better than themselves. Oh, friends, humility is something that, although sometimes we lose it, don't we? Sometimes we become prideful. We think we're something. I don't have to serve you or this person or what have you, but if we do things God's way, we serve each other. We need to be just like our Lord was that night. He was the supreme example for humility, and he didn't have to be. I got caught up in the Tech game yesterday, and this young freshman quarterback, I got to tell you this story because this illustration is about being an example, okay? This quarterback freshman, Baron Morton or something like that, first time he started the game, he hurt himself in the second quarter, I think it was. He was limping, and they were playing OSU hard, and they were doing good at just stopping all the damage that OSU normally does on the field. But this guy was hurt, and he was such an example to his team. he was an inspiration to me. I was just watching the game, you know. I sort of halfway wasn't even watching. I was kind of reading, and, you know, the game was on. But as the game progressed from the second, third, and fourth quarter, this guy's still on the field getting beat up, getting plowed every 2 or 3 minutes, sticking with it. And I thought, man, what a great example that kid is for the rest of the kids. He's doing it just like he should be doing it. And then I started reviewing my lesson a few minutes later, and I see Jesus, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and out of everybody alive at that time, he didn't have to be a servant, but he was. If he was a servant, don't you think we need to be a servant as well? Don't you think we have, you know, John 1:11 says Jesus came into his own and his own received him not. Yet 2 chapters later, John 3:16 tells us that he died for the sins of the entire world, even though they rejected him. That's humility. That's humility. Kind of puts me to shame sometimes when I think, oh, I shouldn't have to go through that. Who am I? King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, had to go, not had to, but wanted to go through these humble steps to serve other people. Verse number 6 continues, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Now, I always have a good time with Peter. I don't know why. I shouldn't be this way. But I just can imagine, I don't know, you know, we're not told the order our Lord washed the different people's feet, the different men's feet. We're not told that. So was Peter the first one? Or did our Lord, who might have had a sense of humor as well, do 2 or 3 others first just so Peter would boil over? Peter gets his feet ready for the Lord, and as he's doing it, I can imagine him saying, Lord, you're going to wash my feet? You're the Son of God. Now, Peter had you know this. He's got a history of jumping ahead of the Lord. He's thinking with this thing up here, and he talks with this thing up here, and he don't really think about what he's thinking, but he's watching the Lord, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, wash their feet, and he's got a problem with it. And he starts saying, hey, you're not going to wash my feet. Verse 7, Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know thereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Now that word part right there, that word for part, means no participation, no sharing, not being a part of. So Jesus says, okay, if I'm not going to wash your feet, then we're not on the same page. You're not going to take part in who I am. You got to let me do this. So Peter is having a time here. And our Lord says, this is necessary. You've got to experience me serving you. You've got to experience me washing your feet, Peter, or else you have no part with me at all. And then so Peter, because he's so reactive and he's so passionate, and because he just goes off, flies off the handle, he says, well, if it's that important, do my whole body, my hand. I mean, my head, my body, my arms, you know. If it's that good, Lord, I'll take the premium wash. Do the whole thing. And what Jesus says to him is this right here, verse 10. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. Now, here we go. Here we go. As Brother Chris always says, I don't know Greek, but I read lots of books by men who do. There's a blessing in this right here, if you just listen. If you just listen for this blessing, you'll see this right here. In the Greek. You know why the Greek's so hard to convert? Is this not on? Fading away when I step away. I'm on now. Valerie, you're a good person. I want you to know that. The reason Greek translation into English is so hard is right here. In the English, we have a word, and if we want to tell more about that word, we use adjectives. adverbs, prepositions. You know, we describe it, okay? You know that. But in Greek, it's a very complicated language. They might have 20 words for the word, I'll just pick one, ran. And they'll have one word that says, he ran quickly. Or the tall man ran slowly. That'll be designated by one word. So when the translators were trying to translate into English, the tall man ran slowly. The thought doesn't always convey over to the English. And so here in verse number 10, when you read the word washed, now this is good. Are you with me? Say amen. In verse number 10, there's two words for washed right here, okay? And the second, we're going to talk about the second one first. The second one is the wash that we know about. I wash my hands. It's to wash some part of. Here Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. We know about that wash. The first wash, they tell us, is an entirely different word, and it means to bathe all over. We don't see that when we read the word wash in verse number 10, but that's what it was when it was Greek language, okay? He that is bathed all over doesn't need to bathe all over just to wash the dirty part. You just wash the feet. They tell us that it was very common to have community bath houses. And so people would go and they would take a bath, and when they were done, they would put the robe on and they would walk back home. And time they got home, of course, being on that dirty street or whatever they had to walk through, it was very common for them to reach down and wash their feet again. But think about it. They didn't have to take another bath to go in the house. They just had to wash their feet because they were already clean. That took place in the bathhouse. Jesus is making a tremendous statement to Peter. Peter says, well, if it's this good, Lord, just wash my whole body. And Jesus says, you don't need to do that. I've already washed you, Peter. I just need to wash the part that gets dirty. In the Bible, the word feet describes our walk. In the Bible, the word feet describes our action, what we are doing. Job 18 verse 8 says, for he is cast into a net by his own feet, and he walketh upon a snare. Psalm 25 verse 15 says, mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Psalms 40 verse 2, he brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. In God's word, the feet is about our direction. It's about our activity. It's about where we're going. And here, Peter is being given from our Lord a wonderful message. Peter was already called. He was already chosen. He was already washed all over. His sins had been forgiven him. But even though he had been bathed all over, even though his sins had been washed in the blood or in the plan of the blood of Jesus Christ, he still got dirty. He's given us this wonderful message that although we're saved, and that's what happens when we get saved, we get completely washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Although we're completely washed, we've bathed ourselves in the blood of Jesus Christ, the only thing that's saved here is my soul. My feet are not saved. In fact, sometimes they can stink, can't they? Our walk can defile us. We've got this brain up here. And we've got this mind. You know what? Somebody told me just a couple weeks ago, don't get that close to the step because I don't want to see you fall. It kind of made me paranoid. We've got this corrupt body. This stinking brain. We've got this desire and this lust in our head. And when we got saved, Linda, we got saved,
He saved our soul. But this body here is prone to really messing up. It's prone to really being nasty and mean. And it's prone to bringing shame upon our Lord. And you know what fixes that? Is our Lord washing my feet. How do you do that? How does He do that? Well, He does that in His Word. He does that, and there's a part two to this because we've only got 6 minutes left. He does that, 1 John 1:9. Somebody look that up. Linda, look that up for me, can you? Does anybody know that verse? Say it, Jim. Oh. I asked her to look it up, then I told him to say it. Sorry about that. Wonderful verse. You know, because these feet take me places, either physically or symbolically, that tend to bring shame upon my Lord and shame to the testimony of Christ in my life. I need to be washed. And the first part of my washing is 1 John 1:9. It's a confession. He wants me. You say, well, Lord knows about it anyway. Yeah, He does, but He wants me to confess. And He wants me secondarily to get cleansed by His Word. Cleansed by His Word. The water of the Word, as we've said so many times before, is a symbol of washing for the child of God. I need to get into the Word of God and I need to get cleansed. And without Jesus washing my feet in the water of God's Word, even though I'm bathed all over, my feet are dirty. I need to be washed in His Word. I need to be washed by confession to Him. That's important. So we've had these three things. Now, we're going out of town next week. But the week after, Brother Albert's going to bring the lesson next week. And thank you for that, by the way. But in 2 weeks, I'm going to test you on this. So you got to remember this, okay? There's three things I want you to get from John chapter 12 and John chapter 13. And these are the three things. They're not hard. Know this right here. Isaiah said it in chapter 53. John said it in chapter 12, okay? Who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Okay, the arm is the message. That's God's Word. And the arm of the Lord is His power and His will. You cannot have His power and His will in your life without His Word. And we have a great church, and we have a great pastor here in just a few minutes. If no matter whether you like his style or not, we have the confidence that Chris Downer and David Jenkins will bring the truth. Amen? The truth from God's Word. And that's what we'll hear. That's what we'll hear. The only way to get God's power in our life, the only way for us to fulfill God's will in our life is to get into His report, His message, the Word of God. That's the first thing. The second thing is this right here. You ready? You ready to receive it? Logos and Rhema. The Word of God and the utterance of God. Well, not, you know, we don't use that word utterance, but think of it this way. Understanding brought on by God's Spirit. I could sit down and read God's Word all day and have a bitter heart and a heart full of sin and be doing it just to check off my box of things I got to do that day. You know, sometimes we do that. But there's nothing better than getting into the Word of God. Nothing greater. Nothing grander in a Christian's life than getting into the Word of God. And God so wonderfully start to speak to your heart. That's God's Spirit. That's His utterance. That's bringing words off of a page and making them mean something to me. His leadership, his understanding. Number three is this right here. It's wonderful to be saved. It's the greatest privilege in the world to be washed in washed and bathed all over in the blood of Jesus Christ. But we need our feet washed every day. We need our feet washed every day. In the Word of Jesus, in the Word of God. That's what cleanses us. That's what brings us into a fellowship once again with the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for showing us these things. And God, I just pray.